Cheryl Walterman Stewart shares this true story about her grandfather, and it's entitled A Perfect Mistake. She says, Grandpa and I back in love life, especially when he could play a trick on somebody. At those times, his large Norwegian frame shook with laughter while he feigned innocent surprise, exclaiming, oh, forevermore. But on a cold Saturday in downtown Chicago, Grandpa felt that God played a trick on him, and Grandpa wasn't laughing. Mother's father worked as a carpenter, and on this particular day, he was building some crates for the clothes his church was sending to an orphanage in China. On his way home, he reached into his shirt pocket to find his eyeglasses, but they were gone. He remembered putting them there that morning, so he drove back to the church. His search proved fruitless. When he mentally replayed his earlier actions, he realized what happened. The glasses had slipped out of his pocket unnoticed and fallen into one of the crates, which he had nailed shut. His brand new glasses were heading for China. The Great Depression was at its height, and Grandpa had six children. He had spent $20 for those glasses that very morning. It's not fair, he told God as he drove home in frustration. I've been very faithful in giving of my time and my money to your work, and now this. Several months later, the director of the orphanage was on furlough in the United States. He wanted to visit all of the churches that supported him in China, so he came to speak one Sunday night at my grandfather's small church in Chicago. Grandpa and his family sat in their customary seats among the sparse congregation. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage. But most of all, he said, I must thank you for the glasses you sent last year. You see, the communists had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my glasses. I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was simply no way of replacing those glasses. Along with not being able to see well, I experienced headaches every day, so the co-workers and I were in much prayer about this. Then, your crates arrived. When my staff removed the covers, they found a pair of glasses lying on top. The missionary paused long enough to let his words sink in. Then, still gripped with the wonder of it all, he continued, Folks, when I tried on the glasses, it was as though they had been custom made just for me. I want to thank you for being a part of that. The people listened happy for their miraculous glasses, but the missionary surely must have confused their church with another, they thought. There were no glasses on their list of items to be sent overseas. But sitting quietly in the back, with tears streaming down his face, an ordinary carpenter realized the master carpenter had used him for an extraordinary purpose. And I think we would probably agree, it was just almost perfect. A small church, a sparse congregation, and a perfect mistake made by an imperfect man in a seemingly imperfect but strangely important little church provides the backdrop for our sermon today. Perhaps Grandpa Nybacken's church really wasn't perfect, and we could honestly say that, but because of his loving kindness and his generous Christ-likeness, along with God's mercy and grace, two sets of eyes were opened that night in that aforementioned little church. The man who received the glasses and the man whose belief was strengthened by those glasses. That was not the perfect church. Rather, it was our perfect God engineering the perfect circumstances to bless and provide for a needy man. So I ask you, when is the last time you saw God do something perfect that seemed rather imperfect at the time? You see, in many cases, this is how we respond and react. We get angry with God. We start questioning God. Many people might even consider leaving God because they say, this is just not right because it doesn't feel perfect. But God is always perfect. In Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses called God's work perfect. In Psalm 118:96, the psalmist calls God's words perfect. But in Ecclesiastes 7:20, contrasting those statements, Solomon calls every man in this world imperfect, essentially saying this, there is not a single man in all the earth who is always good and never sins. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, We're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are lying and calling God a liar, for he says we have sinned. And with these words from God's perfect word, could there ever be such a thing as a perfect church? Now, many of you might be thinking right now, you might, I love our church. Our church is perfect. You may go out on the streets, you may go to work, may go to your schools and say, you got to come to my church. It's perfect. Now, we love the advertisements, and we certainly love that you are fond of your church, but I can assure you, when asked if there is a perfect church, and if it is this church, I can give you and tell you that it is a resounding no on all accounts. There is no perfect church. You see, the church as it is defined is a local assembly of believers who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. R.H. Fuller called it the messianic community. The church is not the chapel. The church is the people. And while the chapel might look perfect, or the kids' wing might seem perfect, or the music might sound perfect, there is and will always be this collection of pastors and associate pastors and lay leaders and volunteers and congregants who are fully and wholly imperfect. This is exactly why the imperfect church regularly requires a perfect church checkup. Now, I know what you're thinking, because you heard me say that, and if you look at your bulletin, it'll make a lot more sense, because you said, you heard me say there is no perfect church. So what's a perfect church checkup? Well, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see how that title is outlined by parentheses, and what that means is that if we're going to do a perfect church checkup, we've got to do a church checkup by someone who's perfect. I'm going to give you an example of this. I learned how difficult it is to be a dad to daughters 2 weeks ago. I knew I was going to share this in church. If you have girls and they play sports, I warn you, send mom. Here's what happened. We found out that Jillian needed a sports physical. Cam was working on some things for me. I said, that's fine. I'll take her. And so I took Jada, and Jada and I went, took her to the doctor, and Jillian got her sports physical. Now, Jillian asked me on the way, she said, Dad, what can I expect? I said, oh, it's a breeze. I mean, I have plenty of sports physicals. I said, this is great. I said, you're going to get 15 shots, but I said, beyond that, and she Dad, I said, no, I'm just kidding. I said, it's easy. I said, they'll check your blood pressure. They'll look, you know, they'll look in your ear, nose, and you'll be done. And we get to the doctor. And we go back to the room. First thing they do is wear. And I'm thinking, yeah, just like they do. And they sat Jada and I down, put Jillian up on the table. The nurse comes in. And the nurse starts asking questions. And they weren't simple questions. And the more she asked, the more embarrassed we all got. And Jada was sitting there snickering, which made me snicker and laugh. And Jillian was getting more and more uncomfortable. And the nurse finally says, she's getting ready to leave. This is stage one, folks, of the physical. And it's already uncomfortable. And the nurse is getting ready to leave. And she says, you may need a gown. I need to go find out if the nurse practitioner needs you to put a gown on. And Jillian looks at me. She says, Dad, what's a gown? I said, sweetie, you're going to have to undress. And I said, and we won't be here. We're leaving. We're getting out of the room. But you're going to have to undress. And she said, no. So the nurse practitioner came in. Have you folks been through a sports physical? The things they're asking? Oh, it's beyond personal, folks. It's beyond personal. It violated every one of my personal conduct codes. I wanted to leave. Poor Jillian sitting there having to endure that in front of her dad and judging, mocking little sister. It's not good. And I admit, the more Jada laughed, I did too. All right. So here's why I bring this up. The nurse practitioner had to do a checkup. The school required it. She knew how to do it, and she did a very, very thorough job of it. She knows everything there is to know about Jillian, and quite frankly, I think I do too now. And with that being said, she knew what to do. My question is, what does our church checkup look like? Who does our church checkup? If you would say, well, the pastor, then I can tell you I do it every day. I look at our congregation, I pray for our congregation, I think about our congregation every day, and I can tell you I would be the worst checkup guy for this church every single day. I'm imperfect. You say, well, what about the administrative board? There are leaders, imperfect, and they're good, good people. Then you say, well, wait a second. If the pastor can't do it, the board can't do it. Well, then who should do it? Outsider, consultant, bishop, overseer? Imperfect, 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 imperfect. You see, folks, if we're going to have a perfect church checkup, we're going to need to look up. We're going to have to ask God to assess us. Get ready, folks. This is going to get uncomfortable. Undress us. In essence, that's going to be our gown moment. And we're going to have to ask God and say, God, I want you to check up on me. I want you to look at me. I want you to assess me. And if there's something that you don't like that you see, you got to correct me, punish me, chasten me, move me to a place of Christ-likeness. Now, that's not easy. Now, if you think that's easy, let me promise you this. If you can envision a 15-year-old girl sitting on a table in front of her parent and little mocking sister, and just how uncomfortable that was, this will be more. You will never feel more uncomfortable until you open yourself up and say, God, undress me and assess me. Look at me. See, a lot of times we look at it and we say this. We say, we don't need that. We're the perfect church. We all get along. Everybody's happy. We're fine. And I can tell you, every single day, we must open ourselves up for this kind of assessment. And we have to trust God to perfectly do it. If the church were simply a building, and it's not, but if it were, we just bring in an inspector. Can you imagine what he would think if he came into this old building? This is what we don't do. You see, since we know that the church is the local assembly of believers, we need someone who knows us better than anyone, and one who can assess us and inspect us and ultimately make us righteous and healthy spiritually, thoroughly, and perfectly. We need someone who cares about us and understands us. Do you have a family practitioner? Do you have a doctor? We do. I love her. I think she's great. I'm very close to her. We've become quite intimate through the years, and it becomes even more personal every time I go in there. I trust her. I care about her. And if she tells me something, I listen to her. Now, if that's the case, and we do this with our doctors, we say, I don't feel good, something's not feeling right, and we go to that surgeon or that doctor, we will listen to them. Hopefully, you will trust them because, and at the end, I think you'll care about them because they genuinely care about you, and they want to make you healthy. Do you trust our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect assessor? And are you willing to sit back and say, I need a spiritual physical. God, I need you to look at me. And I need you to take a deep, deep look at me. And I need you to constantly be looking at me to see if there's something that you like or that you don't like that you see. And if he doesn't like it, are we going to let him do something about it? For us, Jesus, strangely enough, cared so much about us that he prayed to his Heavenly Father for us. And this prayer is captured in John 17, 20 through 26. Now, let me just preface this. There are a lot of prayers in Scripture. There are. This is probably my favorite one. If you think about this, folks, and again, nobody can truly understand what Jesus endured. But this is the prayer that was given in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was actually led away for his arrest and trial and crucifixion. For him to offer this prayer in that moment of pain and anguish is something that no one could even imagine. But here's where it gets very personal. He's praying for us. Who does this? Let's read what he says. He says, Father, I'm not praying for these alone, talking about his disciples. I'm not praying for these alone, but also for the future believers who will come to me because of the testimony of these. My prayer for all of them is that they will be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, the glorious unity of being one as we are. I in them and you in me. Here's your key word. All being perfected into one. So that the world will know you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want them with me, these you've given me, so that they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me, and I have revealed you to them and will keep on revealing you so that the mighty love you have for me may be in them and I in them. You see, when we look at this prayer, when we look at this, we get to see how much Jesus truly cares about us. You think about your doctor, and I hope that you have a relationship with your doctor. One of the most traumatic things is when you lose your doctor, doctor retires, doctor leaves, doctor moves, and you've got to go find another doctor. And one of the first things that you're going to do is you're going to look at that and you're going to say, I like him or I like her. I feel comfortable enough around him or her to trust him or her to make me well. It's all about health. And in reality, when it comes to picking a new physician, a little bit of faith is involved too. So here we see that God is actually listening to his son, that the son is calling out to his father. And in this moment, you would look at it and you would say, so is he praying for himself? He really isn't. He's just praying for all of us. See, he wants the best for all of us. He wants us to be exactly like him. He wants us to be in him and he in us. Are we willing to allow this? David says in Psalm 18:30, he says, what a God he is, how perfect in every way. Jesus knew this. Psalm 19:7, God's laws are perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31, God's way is perfect. Romans 12:2, God's will is perfect. No wonder why James says in James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, the creator of all light, and he shines forever without change or shadow. Who better to assess us than the very ones, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who will ultimately and in the end perfect us. And they are worthy and they are trusted to check up on us. The question is, will we allow this? It's not fun. You see, we look at this and we say, I don't mind going to the doctor. We're anti-dentist people. So we the dentist scares us to death. I avoid the dentist until I just have so much pain I can't take it anymore. I don't like going to the dentist. And he's such a good man. And I love him. I just don't like the pain. But when we go to the doctor, we kind of look forward to it because what we know that the doctor's going to make us well. I believe the dentist is just out to make me feel terrible. And I hope he doesn't listen to this sermon online because he will the next time I'm in there. All right, so this is what we do. So we allow God to assess us. Let me ask you something. How do we assess the church? You ever think about that? You did. You see, if you've been here a while, you may have forgotten, but you did. The day you walked through those wooden doors, you did. How do we assess it? Typically, we do it based on what we experience physically. It's true, right? We do it. That's just the way we do it. What we experience physically. Is it comfortable? That's something we look at. Is it close to home? Some of you say it's not close to home. How about this one? How's the music? Because if I don't like the music, I ain't coming back. How about this one? Is there a youth program? What can you do for my kids? Because my kids are important. Got to be a good youth program. What's the pastor like? Is he good? Is he bad? What's the physical appearance of the chapel? You know, we think we are so perfect at assessing the church. You know what God does? God assesses the people. That's what he does. You know, we could be meeting in a tent right now, sitting on bales of hay, drinking cold coffee, and you know what? God would say, I don't care. He doesn't care about the tent, the hay, the coffee. You know what he cares about? He cares about the congregants. He cares about the people. I've always said the chapel doesn't matter, but the people does. See, the people will always matter. And God says, I've got to assess the people. I've got to look at the people. If you think this chapel matters, I can tell you that it doesn't. And for those of you who say, wait a second, it doesn't, folks. The chapel will never be bigger and more important than the people. And God knows this. I love it. 2021 kind of says this. So we the people, not the chapel. Canon Ernest Southcott says this. He says, the holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, go out of the church door into the world to be the church. We don't go to church, says Southcott. We are the church. So are we a spiritually healthy church? What would God say about us? How would we do if he gave us an individual, spiritual, physical? Would we even show up for our checkup? Would we say, God, come in and look at me? Or would we say, I think I'm going to cancel this checkup? We might say, I'm either perfect or God can't make me perfect. I'm beyond help. What would show up in our checkup? John Phillips says this. He says, when God looks at the church, he sees it in all of its purity and power. He sees multiple millions of men and women, boys and girls of all nations under heaven from all ages since Pentecost, drawn from all walks of life, all classes, and all conditions of mankind. God sees them washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, marching gloriously home to heaven. He sees the church as it really is, militant on earth, triumphant in heaven. And at the head of this noble throng, God sees his Son. When God does his perfect checkup of the church, he will determine our spiritual health by how much of his Son Jesus is in us. That's where it all starts. In fact, when you look at verses 21, 23, and 26, listen to these words that Jesus shares. They will be in us. And again, I love this. They will be in us. Verse 23, I will be in them. I in them. Verse 26, mighty love in them. I in them. How much of Jesus is in us? You ever go to the doctor and you're always afraid? They're like, oh, we need to talk. We found something inside. Every time we go, we always think that's you're just bracing yourself for that moment. But we want God to find something inside. You see, if we allow him to assess us and address us, our biggest hope is that God will come and he'll say, I got great news. We found something. And it's good. It's big. It's like big. It's big. It's like taking over your whole body. It's Jesus. And he's in you. And he's everywhere in you. Because folks, I can tell you, if Jesus is in us, we will pass the first part of that checkup. We will. And when people walk through the doors of this church, they will see Jesus in us, or they won't. And if they don't, I can assure you, this church and every church like it will never grow, but will quickly die. It doesn't matter about the chapel. It won't matter about the kids' wing. It won't matter about what's going on in the kitchen. It won't matter. Will they see Jesus in us? Hebrews 7:28, he's perfect. God's Son is perfect forever. Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is our perfect leader. Hebrews 10:14, Jesus will ultimately perfect, verb tense, perfect in the sight of God all those whom he is making holy. A holy church, remember this is the people, not the chapel. A holy church is a healthy church where Jesus fills the people in the church. I pray every day that our congregation, I just did it before this sermon, that the Holy Spirit would fill this congregation. That every day we will become more and more filled by Jesus. So when we're out on the streets, not in the chapel, but among the people, they'll see Jesus in us. We'll love him. We'll care about him. We'll talk to him. We will do everything in our power to show them just how perfect Jesus is. This must be our goal. And it's a goal that's going to go on until we leave this earth. You see, a healthy church sees perfection as this constant ongoing progression, as a means to not only believe in Christ, but to live like Christ and love like Christ and to learn about Christ. Colossians 1:18, he, Jesus, is the head of his body, made up of his people, the church. Ephesians 5:23, he loved it so much that he died for it. That would show that he cares about us. Can you imagine if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, I got bad news. We found something. And it's pretty big. But I think there's a way I can do this. I'm going to go ahead. If I die for you, you can live. I know you love your doctor. I'm assuming your doctor or physician won't do this for you. In fact, I'm pretty certain they wouldn't. Jesus already did. The imperfect church people must strive every day to be Christ-like and love and live and look like our Savior. We read about that, John 15:12, 1 John 2:6, and Romans 8:29. I love 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says, all of you together are the one body of Christ. Each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Our spiritual health will determine this church's growth. And if we're not healthy, this church will not grow. If the body is not healthy, you actually feel like that you are dying. In many ways, that's what's happening to our churches today. They're dying. because they've forgotten that they need Jesus in that church. This is incredibly important, folks. This is something that we are all called to do. But we got to be willing to do it. And we got to be willing to allow God to do it. And it's interesting because people may come into this church, they may not like the sermons or the music or our youth program or the parking lot or the chapel. But you know what's neat? If they see Jesus in us, they'll come back because they're going to see the most genuine, loving, Christ-like people. Is that why you came back? Was that the reason? I can't imagine. It's because of the chapel. Have you been to the basement? There isn't a whole lot down there that's very good. Why'd you come back? Did you feel the warmth and the love from the people? Did you feel Jesus among the people? Because if you did, imagine what's going to happen when those people, those next set of people come in. Will they see him and feel him, and will they understand him? 2 Corinthians 3:18 suggests that we will become like him, and we should become like him. Jesus is in the process of perfecting us if only we allow him. William Barclay once said this. He says, and I'm going to go slowly through this because it's very important. He says, in the old creation story, we find God saying in Genesis 1:26, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them existed before time began. We know this. God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. From the beginning of time, God wanted this. From the beginning of time, God said, I want man to be like us. That was his goal. Barclay goes on. He says, man was created to be like God. The characteristic of God is this universal benevolence, this unconquerable goodwill, this constant seeking of the highest good of every man. The great characteristic of God is to love to saint and to sinner alike. No matter what men do to him, God seeks nothing but their highest good. It is when man reproduces in his life the unwearied, forgiving, sacrificial benevolence of God that he becomes like God and is therefore perfect in the New Testament sense of the word. Barclay goes on. He says, to put it at its simplest, the man who cares most for men is the most perfect man. It's the whole teaching of the Bible that we realize our manhood only by becoming God-like. The one thing which makes us like God is a love which never ceases to care for men no matter what men do to it. We realize our manhood. We enter upon Christian perfection when we learn to forgive as God forgives and to love as God loves. End quote. Perfection is an earthly progression, and we will see its end result ultimately when we leave this earth and get to heaven. Paul talks about this completion in 1 Corinthians 13:10. I want to read something that Paul gives in Philippians 3:12 through 14. And here's what he says. Paul says, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. I haven't learned all that I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. Now, dear brothers, I'm still not all I should be. But I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. So what consists of our perfect church checkup? What does God assess as he examines us and assesses our Christ-likeness? What does he look at? What is in our spiritual physical? You know, Jillian's physical had a lot of components, more than I would like to talk about. Quite frankly, don't want to go down that road again. Praise Jesus in heaven that Jada is not ever going to play sports. I thank God daily for that one now. Jillian's physical had a lot of components. Today, as part of our perfect church checkup, I'm going to introduce to you 5 key components. This is going to be our perfect church checkup. This is how God assesses us. This is how God undresses us. This is what he looks at when he does this for us. And it starts with faith, and then there's growth, and then there's our strength, and then there's our depth, and then there's our warmth. And I'll do these again. Faith, growth, strength, depth, and warmth. And we're going to talk about each one of these. First, our faith. That's where he's going to start. If Jesus is in us, he's going to look at us and say, what are you believing? Who are you believing in? Where is your belief at? The faith will always start the conversation. That will be the first thing. If you ever go to a physical and you walk in, first thing they do is weigh you. I always get a kick out of it when I go to the doctor and I have my trench coat on and my suit and all the stuff in it. And the lady says, you weigh 188 pounds. I'm thinking, no, I weigh 168. I have 20 pounds of stuff on, but you won't let me undress. That's a good thing for everybody. Just to let you know. It starts with our faith. But it goes on. What are we believing? That's our faith. Then he's going to look at our growth. He's going to look at our growth. And that is, are we maturing? Are we maturing? We go from a place, unbeliever, to carnal, to spiritual, to disciple. Where are we at? He'll look at it, and he'll assess it. Let us not be too proud to think we may not like the results of it. But he'll look at it. Are we maturing? Are we growing? Can you honestly ask your spouse, your family member, your friend, just say, hey, you know me. Since I started attending the Covell Community Church, since I started believing there's a faith, how much have you seen in my growth? Am I drawing closer to Jesus? Do I sound like Jesus? Do I live like Jesus? Do I love like Jesus? Do I look like Jesus? God will look at this. From growth comes strength. Are we enduring? That's what he's going to look at. Because folks, right now, there are people in this church that are having to endure some terrible things, and my heart breaks for those people who are struggling physically and emotionally and financially and mentally. It taxes me, and it taxes God. But the question is, what are you enduring? Because you can either get stronger through this, or you'll become weaker through this. You'll either trust in Jesus, or eventually you could just choose to leave Jesus. Are you enduring? He'll look at this. Next is our depth. Next is our depth. How much are we learning? How much are we reading? How much and how often are we memorizing? My daughter, they crack up because we've got Bible verses all over the house. We put them in the most remote places. I've got memorization verses everywhere. Mirrors, cabinets, doors, any corner of the house you can find. I don't care. I want people to come over and say, that's weird. Because if they do, they're going to read them, and hopefully they'll see the importance of them. They're everywhere. We just keep coming up with them. Eventually, our whole house, well, you only have to paint. There'll be Bible verses on laminated cards all over the house. How much are we memorizing? How much are we learning, and how much are we reading? He'll look at it. He'll look at it. Will he like what he sees when he does it? And then lastly, folks, and this is the big one, warmth. Are we loving? Are we loving? Are we loving? When people see us, do they see the love of Jesus? Are we loving? Is it based on things? We say, I'll love them, but I won't love them because, or is it just unending, sacrificial, benevolent, always giving love? I love 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. I love it. But I especially love when Paul says three things will remain. Remember that he says three things will remain at the end of the chapter. What's the greatest of these? Remember, the three things are faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love. And at the end of the day, folks, at the end of the day, he will look at us and ask us, how much and how often do you love? And we're not talking about the people in the church. We're talking about the people that aren't in the church. Do we love them? Do we care about them? Do we pray for them? Pastor Tony Evans shares this account. It says, church is like a hospital. It's where people who are sick, broken, bruised, beaten, and battered with life because of sin and unrighteousness come for help. It's okay if you're here and you don't have all your life together, says Evans. If you had all your life together, you wouldn't need to be here. However, hospitals do not tolerate sick people hanging around who don't want to get better. No doctor is going to keep fooling with a patient who won't take his medicine or won't accept a needle but wants to occupy a room. Evan says, what would you think if someone said, look, I know I'm sick, but I've decided to stay sick because I just like this hospital. I'm going to put my name on the door in this room and live here for a while. You would condemn such a person for a misuse of the hospital because a hospital only exists to give life. That's what the church does. Just as people are born to go to a hospital to get equipped to live, you are born again, says Evan, to come into the church. So what are we imperfect people doing in the church? Are we up for a checkup? Are we striving for perfection, although that we'll never attain it until we actually get to heaven? Jesus commands us in Matthew 5:48, they're strong words. He says, you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This must be the church, not the chapel, but the people's goal. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says this. He says, so everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. We got done playing in a golf tournament yesterday, and Jillian was out there all day. And we got done, and she played okay, but it didn't matter. She got in the truck, and I said, sweetie, before we even begin, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. And she said, why? I said, because you showed Christ's likeness to your competitors all day. I said, you laughed with them, you involved them, you talked to them. You just acted like you really loved them. And I said, and she said, Dad, they were wonderful. And I said, so were you. I don't care. I said, sweetie, I don't care if you go out and shoot the worst score ever. Just be like Jesus. Just continue to be like Jesus. Love this thing called Christ-likeness. So are we longing and willing to do this work? So many people are looking for the perfect church. They just don't know what they're looking for. They come in and they say, I'll assess the chapel. And God says, no, 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 no. Look at the people. Look at the people. Do we display Christ-likeness? 1 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus' power shows up best in weak people. Weak, imperfect people. That's the church. Has nothing to do with the chapel. So what will people out there say and think and do when they ultimately come in here? Will they see the perfect Christ through our faith and growth and strength and depth and warmth? Or will they just keep searching for that seemingly perfect church? Folks, let me make sure we understand this. Our spiritual health will foster this church's growth. The question is, are we willing to look up and seek out the most difficult thing that we might ever encounter, and that is God's perfect church checkup? Our Heavenly Father, we pray today for these who are struggling. We pray today for these who are questioning and maybe even wondering if you're there. I pray for these who are going through pain and enduring suffering, and we know that you didn't promise us to be pain-free. You just promised us that you'd be with us when we experience that pain. And I ask and I pray that you will heal and help and guide and direct all these people who are struggling today. We have marriages who are breaking up and dissolving. We have relationships who are literally just continuing to erode. And I pray that you would restore these through the love that comes from Jesus. But it's got to start with us. And so I pray today that you would fill us with your Son and the Holy Spirit. I pray that each one of us here today would raise our hand and say, I want to be better and I want to get better. I want to be spiritually healthy. And I pray that you will look at us and that you will assess us as the only one that really can. Help us to be willing to do this. We're not perfect. This church isn't perfect. But you are, and you deserve our utmost respect. I pray that you'll bless those and help those who are sick and those who are struggling and those who are dealing with all these things. Guide them. Give them hope, I pray, today. Be with all of our churches worldwide today. I pray that their task of bringing lost souls into the church to create spiritual believers and disciples who are believers would continue on and would start right here in this little church. And I pray today that you would see our responsibility. Help us, I pray, to increase in all ways and aspects of our Christian lives, and help us and fill us with Jesus so that we can love others like Jesus. Thank you for this time of prayer. Thank you for this time of worship, of which is given to you. We glorify your name and we thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand and close. Colton Dixon, let them see you. Well, that was the perfect song. Well done. Well done. Well done. All right. Thank you, Dan. Folks, one of the greatest comforts that you can give your pastor, if you're looking to comfort your pastor, one of the greatest comforts that you can give your pastor is that I can know that when you leave the doors of this church and you're out there in the world, that you will represent your Lord. That the people who meet you will say, I love that person. I want to be around that person. I want to be like that person. I want to come to the church where that person attends and worships, because they'll see Jesus in you, and they want Jesus in them. So this is what we live each and every day. But we got to live it outside the walls of this church. It's easy to do it here. A lot more difficult to do it out there. Every day, it is a progression toward perfection, and we'll never see until we get to heaven. But we keep working hard to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to see that we need you in us. And I pray today that you'll help us to all understand we are works in progress. We're not perfect. This church is not perfect, but you are. And so I pray that you will move in us and put Jesus in us so that we can impact the world around us. This is what we pray for today. Thank you for this time of worship. Go with every single person that's gathered here today, I pray. Keep them safe and bless them and watch over them. For Jerry, I pray for healing for our friend. Heal his back. Give him peace and comfort, I pray. And I pray that you'll be with all those who are suffering and struggling. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. Our worship continues outside the walls and doors of this church, not just today, every day. Thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.